Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you can join us today. I just wanted to start us off with a little encouragement for the moms out there and all the ladies in our church who do so much to love on our children and help them. So you're all very welcome to Galway City Baptist Church, and we're just glad to have you here. Let me start with my favorite verses for us as parents, but it's good for all of us. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving this challenge to the parents. God commands us to teach our children his ways, but we must first know what his ways are. And actually before that, we should love the Lord first. So that's what it says in verse 5. But as I've read recently in a book by Jen Wilkin, Women of the Word, she says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Let me say that again. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So before we can love God with all our heart, we must be in his word and know him. Because how can we love someone we don't know? And how can we teach our children the things of God if we don't love him and know who he is and know his ways? So with that in mind, I want to encourage us, moms, aunties, teachers, and all the people who work with children and encourage them and work impact the lives of children. One, know the Lord, your Jesus Christ, by being in his word. Two, love the Lord with all your heart. And three, teach your children and the children in your lives from that love. And kids, for you all today, I want you to love on your mamas. Give them lots of hugs and rub their feet and rub their shoulders and give them a wonderful day today. We miss seeing you all face to face. We wish we could all be together. I really wish I could be giving you a tulip and a chocolate bar, but we'll have to save that for another time. Hope you all have a great day, and I'm going to pray for all the moms and women in our church right now. Father, thank you for the women in our lives who have impacted us all. We all have moms, and we thank you so much for our moms. And we pray that you would indwell in us, help us to have the strength to be in your word and the grace to spend time in your word so that we can love you more and know you more. And in that, be able to love and teach our children more. Again, thank you for the moms in our lives. Thank you for the children you've blessed us with. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I'll turn it over to Jason.
All right, all the kids, you're dismissed to your time together. Those are familiar words. Now, we are grateful for all of the ladies who give care and help to kids and help to one another and other people in the church and make our church a better place. So I hope you have a great day today as you celebrate. I hope you are spoiled as well. So I want us to turn to Ecclesiastes 7. I want to read these verses in this chapter before we pray and just ask for God's help in our time together. So in Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 13, again, these are the words of the teacher. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I've not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. One commentator said that these verses were some of the most difficult to understand in what is already a very difficult book to understand. But we're going to see if we can't unpack these and see what God wants to say to us today. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for your grace as we read in Psalm 145 and Psalm 40. We have seen you do marvelous things. You've brought us through this week. And for that, Father, we are grateful and we are thankful. You have helped us in ways that we have seen and in ways that we have not seen. And so, Father, we pray that that as we have opportunity, that we might be able to share of your goodness. As we encounter those around us, as we go on walks, we can shout at people that are nearby or whatever. But Father, help us to meditate on your goodness and your love. And we thank you that that love was lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. That great sacrificial offering that was slain for us. And we thank you that through faith in him, we can become sons and daughters, not enemies. So we thank you for your work in us. We pray that you would help us as we look at this text, God, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us in these days. And help us, Father, to grow closer to you as we look at Jesus. Would you take a moment silently, don't say anything out loud, but just ask that God would speak to your heart today. And then if you would take a few moments and just pray for me that God would speak through me. Well, Father, all of us need you. And in times like these, God, we are keenly aware of the limits of our human ingenuity. And so we're made even more aware that we need you even more. And so, Father, we thank you that even in our time of need, that you are with us, you are near to us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, art, I think, is an interesting thing. I can't make sense of this piece of art by Michael Murphy. Hopefully you see it there in the comments. To me, it's just a bunch of like random disconnected blobs that are floating around in space with nothing to connect them to one another. But I find it an interesting depiction of the way we often think about our lives and the things that happen to us in life. Random, seemingly disconnected events that just happen to us. Some near, some far, some high, some low. But as we look at them, we can't really make sense of how they fit together You know, we long for to find patterns in this world so that we can predict what is going to come next. That's our secret desire, to be able to understand the times, to chart what is going to come around the next bend. I mean, think about times in your life where you have felt like you had everything in line. There was a clear, straight line between the events that had happened and you knew what was going to come next. And then all of a sudden, something happened that you didn't foresee. Maybe cancer, maybe a relational breakdown, maybe COVID-19. You know, all these things that we see in our lives that we just can't make sense of. We like to be able to connect the dots and understand. But when we look at our lives and the things that happen to us, sometimes we can't. We can't. Well, Ecclesiastes 5, as we talked about last week, through 7, is about perspectives. And so in chapter 5, verse 8 through chapter 6, we saw prosperity is not always good. It won't deliver the ultimate things that we want it to deliver. Remember last week, the first half of chapter 7, adversity is not always bad because God is at work in our adversity. And today I want us to think about what we do when this jumbled mess is all we can make of our lives and circumstances. How do we live in a world in which so often things just don't make sense? Things happen that we just can't put together. See, the problem is that when things aren't straight and clear, we get discombobulated. We get frustrated. We get anxious. Fear begins to take over when we can't see where things are headed. We like straight and clear. A, B, C, D. That's what we like. Think about any time a disaster happens or any time you see something negative in the news, the first thing we want to do is try to understand why. Why did that happen? What was this guy's motive that caused him to do this? Because we want to be able to figure things out. But our author today tells us it's just not that simple. Life isn't that clean. Now look at what he says in verse 13 and 14 again. He says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. The day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." And here's the conundrum in verse 15. "In my life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing." See, life isn't as simple as we would like for it to be. And frustration and fear arise because there are times that we are just frankly unable to understand, that we aren't as smart as we would like to be. And so our experience in life moves like this. There's good intertwined with bad. There's ups intertwined with downs. It's not a straight line. And we can't make it straight. When the author says what God has made crooked, it isn't morally crooked. He's making the point that there are times in which God takes our lives in directions that are different than what we can understand. And we can't figure out what will come next as much as we would like to be able to. Often our surroundings don't make sense. Again, verse 15, we look out at the world and we see that this doesn't look right. Why would the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? It just doesn't, it doesn't make sense to us. We're reminded of Psalm 73, that great psalm of Asaph, where he says, "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind." And then later, he says, "These are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Things don't make sense. It doesn't work out the way we think it should. And it can be frustrating and fearful when things don't fit. And if all we have is our own understanding, we're in a heap of trouble. We're in a heap of trouble because it's beyond us. Thankfully, though, God doesn't suffer from our limitations. He doesn't operate within our frame. So we wrestle with two things which kind of seem to be opposed to one another. Here's what we know. We know from Scripture that God is sovereign and that He's good in all His ways. And while not responsible as a direct cause, mankind is still held responsible for sin in this fallen world. The author says that later on in verse 29 in our text, that God made men upright, but men pursued all kinds of other things. But in spite of that, nothing happens in this world that is outside of God's control and His sovereignty. But He's sovereign in such a way that His absolute goodness is not compromised. So He's sovereign over every virus and over every disaster, and yet, not just in spite, but through them, will accomplish a plan that is ultimately good. This is what we know, that in some sense, though not directly, He stands behind them. And we can't make sense of that. That's a knot that we can't unravel, as wise as we might be. It's beyond us to understand. And so here's our tension. Do we believe, on the one hand, in the God that is presented to us in the Scriptures? One who, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts? Or do we become cynical and angry, and succumbing to frustration and fear because we feel like we deserve to be able to connect all the dots? I mean, look, let's just be honest. If there is a God at all, He's beyond us. And so even if He told us His grand plan, what is to say, what makes us think that we could even understand it? And so we hold those things in tension. And our teacher here is trying to use wisdom to figure out these things that he sees in life. And he's feeling our pain. He's seeing what we already know. That as wise as we might be, we just can't unravel the knot. And so what's our solution to this feeling of fear or frustration? How do we live in a world that just doesn't make sense? Look at verses 16 to 18. He says, "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them." What we can't do is to place our trust in anything within us. Neither wisdom nor righteousness will unlock the door to complete understanding in this life. God can't be manipulated in that way. I think that's what's in view in verses 16 to 18. So while we should avoid wickedness and foolishness, which in verse 17 he says will kill you, we can't think that righteousness and wisdom will keep us from difficulty or will bring us all of the clarity that we so often desire. After all, Job was righteous. Job chapter 1, verse 22. He was holy before God. But difficulty still found him, didn't it? And in fact, despite his pleas that God would help him to understand why these things were happening, God never answers him. He never answers the why question. See, difficulty still finds the righteous and the wise. And when he says, "Do not be overly righteous," I think what is in view are those who want to use right living to somehow compel God to make their lives make sense or to make their lives good. It's righteousness as a good luck charm. Maybe you've experienced this. So I'm going to read my Bible today, and that means I'm going to have a good day. I'm gonna go to church today, and God's gonna bless me this week because of it. And the author says here that we drive ourselves crazy. He says, why would you destroy yourself? We drive ourselves crazy when we think that this is how things work. If I just pursue something good, then my life will be good. It'll be A, B, C, D. It won't be curved. It won't be intertwined, good and bad together. And that's not the way things work. Now we read Proverbs, and Proverbs gives us a general rule for life. So generally speaking, yeah, if we pursue wisdom and righteousness, then generally speaking, that leads to blessing. But what the author of Ecclesiastes is telling us is that that's not always how things work in a Genesis 3 world, in a fallen world. And so we should never think that God owes us only good. We can't think that. In fact, if we step back and if we think about it, apart from Christ, the only thing God owes us is judgment. And in his mercy, he pushes that judgment out to an end time when it will be full and it'll be complete. And in his mercy, he has provided a way that that justice might be met in another, so that if we turn to Jesus and trust in him, the wrath that we deserve because of our sin is taken by him. He takes the full cup of God's wrath. God's justice is met in Christ for those who will turn to him in faith. But listen, God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. Now, the author here in verse 17 says, don't be stupid. Don't pursue wickedness. That will kill you. You know, why destroy yourself? Why should you die before your time? Wisdom and righteousness are worth pursuing more so than wickedness. But he says, don't be overly dependent upon them, thinking that if you are righteous and wise, that's going to unlock the door to all this mystery in life. Rather, fear and reverence for God is what should mark out the frame in which we live. Now, fearing God, as he talks about in verse 18, it's good that you should remember what he said in 16 and 17, because the one who fears God won't fall into those extremes. The one who fears God is the one who is doing what is pleasing. Now, fearing God and reverencing God involves pursuing wisdom and righteousness, because those are better pursuits than wickedness. This is what he says in verse 19. He gives this proverb. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So while it's not a guarantee of advantage, it's a good thing to pursue as long as you don't expect that it'll make all of life make sense. They're not sufficient in themselves. And the reason he's going to say they're not sufficient in themselves is because of sin. Look at verses 20 to 22. He says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear their servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. No matter how wise or good we are, we're still sinners saved by God's grace. I was reading a book and quoted John Newton, the former slave trader, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. And John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I'll be amazed at three things. I'll be amazed at those I thought would be there who are not there. I'll be amazed at those who I did not think would be there who are there. And I'll be amazed at the fact that I am there at all. See, we should pursue wisdom, we should pursue righteousness in fear and reverence of God, but we shouldn't expect that it's going to give us all the answers that we're looking for in this life, because we are still tainted by sin. We're still sinners, and sin blurs our vision. And so pursuing wisdom and righteousness in humility is good, but it's not enough to build a house on. In verses 23 to 29, he's going to say that he's tested this. He's observed what happens when he pursues this. He's going to test and observe the limits of wisdom. And so in 23 and 24, here's the limits. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. It didn't give me the answers that I was looking for. That which has been is far off. It's beyond human understanding and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? In verses 26 to 29, he observes that the fault lies with man, that mankind is fallen, that we are not what we were. And so in all his observations of things around him, he can't find one who isn't tainted by sin. Everyone is. And while the wise and the righteous might escape some temptation, in verse 26, I think there's this allusion to this adulterous woman from the early part of Proverbs that seeks to lure men into sin. And so the wise can escape her. That's the point of Proverbs in those early chapters. Listen to me so you don't follow after this personification of sin, this adulterous woman. But we all succumb to sin because we are fallen. Humans generally are morally crooked. Sin has messed us up. And then verse 28, this weird verse, I didn't write it, I'm just the messenger. Here's what it says, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. It's a weird verse. I think it's just a poetic way of him saying that all mankind is tainted by sin. There isn't one who is perfect. There isn't one who approaches this life without any sin or the impact of the fall. He may not know everything, right? But he knows that. He knows that mankind is crooked, and that fallenness, because of sin, creates the illusion of control, when in reality, only God is in control. And so he ends with 29, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. There's no one righteous. And so part of fearing God demands the humility to understand that God is God, and we are not. And so we fear and we reverence God as we live in this world that doesn't make sense. So as we think about kind of practically, how do we approach this paradoxical world as Jesus followers? This world that doesn't make sense, that doesn't have, or that doesn't behave the way we want it to. Well, I still remember the words of a pastor of mine years ago. They've just stuck with me through the years. And I think it's good for us to hear today. He said, don't let what you can't understand destroy what you know and can enjoy. He said, don't let what you can't understand in this world around you, don't let it destroy what you know and what you can enjoy. See, our foundation and frame must be built around trusting that God is in control, that he sees what we don't see. And so the frame in which we build our lives must be bounded by what we see in Scripture, chiefly that God is sovereign and that God is good. That becomes then the area in which we live. And within that, look, we can wonder why things are going this way or that. But ultimately, we don't deny that God is in control. And ultimately, we don't deny that God is good. That's where we build our lives, is within those bounds. We trust that God is sovereign and that he is good no matter what. And so we cling to his promises as we find them in Scripture. Hebrews 6:19 is a great verse. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone. And what is it that we hold on to in this world? What is it that we anchor our souls to, as the author of Hebrews says? Well, if you look up a few verses in chapter 6, it is the certain word of God's promise. That's where we anchor in the midst of this world that doesn't make sense. So we cling to Scripture as we build our foundation on what we know about God. And if we do that, that means we can be thankful even in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty. We can see God at work even in the midst of uncertainty in our lives. See, the teacher here is telling us to do more than just see what God does. He's telling us to trust and to surrender and even to praise and thank Him in all these things. And we can do that because we know that God uses all things to accomplish His purpose. Romans 8, 38 and 39, these things that we think will separate us from God's love are the things that God uses to draw us more deeply into His love. We are more than conquerors. Those things serve His purpose in drawing us to Him. And we know that His purpose chiefly is to make us like Christ. And we know from Jesus' words in John 15, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We know that the more we look like Christ, the more fully we experience the joy of the love of the Father. And we know that God will straighten out all things in His time. See, that's what we know when we look at Scripture. That's what we see. And we can be thankful. And part of being thankful demands humility, that we pursue closeness with God. We pursue wisdom and righteousness while letting Him be God. I'm reminded of Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. How does a weaned child behave? A lot different than an infant. Now, when an infant's hungry, it just screams and cries and lets you know it's hungry. But a more mature child says, Mommy, I'm hungry. And is willing to wait for mom to provide. Psalm 131, Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. God knows what we need. And so we want to trust our Heavenly Father and not let what we can't understand destroy what we know because God tells us in His Word. And frankly, what we can enjoy. In verse 14, again, in the day of prosperity, enjoy it. It's a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of His grace. Be joyful in it. Nothing is certain. And so we are thankful for every good gift as a gift of His grace. And then we trust His grace to get us through what we can't make sense of. For our good. And for His glory. See, we've all experienced the frustration of not being able to make sense of what is in front of us. Perhaps at a time like this, more than any other, not a lot makes sense right now, does it? See, we like A to B. We like straight lines. But sometimes God's sovereign plan weaves from C to D to E. It takes us where we didn't think it would. And it doesn't look the way we would design it, maybe, to be. But it's at those times that in humility, we have to build our house on who God is and not on what we think we are. And if you will live your lives within that framework, bounded by God's sovereignty and His goodness, if you live your life within that framework, it will alter the perspective of how you view difficulty. He is good and He's sovereign, even if I don't get it. Again, who would have thought that God could redeem the worst thing that ever happened in human history? The death of a righteous man for the guilty, Jesus. And He did. He redeemed it for our good and for His glory. From before time began, He intended the death of Jesus, God the Son, for sinners like me and you, all of us sinners, all of us fallen short, not deserving of such a gift. That means that there is life on offer, even in the shadow of something as horrible as the cross. See, Jesus came to call sinners. If you're a sinner, well, first you're in good company, but you're in a good spot. Because there is in Christ the offer of new life, if you will trust in Him. If you will hear His call and respond in faith. Remember that photo from Michael Murphy, that blob of dots that was just there? It turns out it's all about perspective. The point of view from which you view it. And so viewed from one perspective, it doesn't make sense. But if we turn to a different perspective, we can see. We can see what it's supposed to be. Now, when we live our lives and we see our circumstances around us don't make sense, maybe we move to see them from a new perspective. And when we do, we may not get total clarity, but what we see is we see that God is there and that He sees and that He is in control. Well, as we close, I want to just read, it's reading Psalm 36 this morning. I want to just read a few verses from Psalm 36, verses 5 to 9. And this is the New Living Translation. It's probably a little easier to understand. He says, "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life." And then listen to this last phrase. "The light by which we see." By which we see. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we go out into this uncertain world. Father, as we look at this text, we're reminded that there are limits to what we can see and understand and make sense of. And certainly, Father, in these days, we see a lot of that. Uncertainty. We can't see how one thing connects to another. We can't see what's going to happen next. Father, would you help us to not rely on ourselves, but Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to build our lives within that framework of your sovereignty and your goodness. That the words of promise that we see in Scripture would be anchors, anchor points, Father, to which we can attach ourselves. And that even though the current of doubt would seek to push us away, help us to stay tethered to those anchor points. And we pray, Father, that even in the midst of uncertainty and difficulty, that in humility we would be thankful people. That though we can't see, Father, you can see. And that we would build our lives there. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you have a good rest of the day. Maybe just a few notices. Again, happy Mother's Day to all the ladies out there. We hope that you have a good day today. And we are certainly thankful for you. Don't forget about the website. That's where we tend to post a lot of notices. I've been posting little reflections throughout the week, every morning at 8 o'clock on the blog page. So I'd encourage you to look at those. There's just some things that I've found that have been helpful for me. Dara is going to stream the Encouragers course at 7 p.m. on Tuesday. If that's something you're interested in, you can contact me, contact Dara for information on that Ibrahim is running a high-intensity interval training course at the race course over in Ballybrett, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, from 7 to 9 a.m. I'm sure they'll be socially distant, you know, appropriate distances apart. But if you're interested in that, you can contact me or contact Ibrahim. Let me just encourage you, set an alarm maybe every night at 7 p.m. when it goes off. Maybe just stop and pray. You don't have to do anything big or formal, but maybe just set an alarm and every night, 7 p.m., whatever you're doing, just stop and pray. Pray for us in the church. Pray for your neighbors. Think of ways that you can help one another, help your neighbors. Stay in touch with one another. Let us know if you have any problems. And then, you know, one thing that's really helpful is maybe don't spend all day looking at news. Find other things to do. I'm sure you'll hear all the information there is to hear, and sometimes too much time depresses us. So find some other things to reflect on. I think that's it. Take care of one another and let us know. Be in touch with one another. Call each other. And yeah, we're going to have some tea and coffee and snacks, but you can do it at your house. All right. Okay. God bless and have a great week. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.